chapter 3. I want to just read the first five verses to begin with, and then I want to compare this passage with a few other passages in Scripture. But let's hear God's word, Titus 3, and beginning at verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Fortnight ago, I was summarizing this chapter, and I think I confused a number of people. They were expecting me to be going on holiday immediately. If I can clarify that, we, God willing, hope to travel on May the 14th. So I have this morning, and I have two other Sundays when we will be looking at this closing chapter of Titus. The last week that I spoke, a fortnight ago, I was looking at the directions that Paul gives to the church at Crete, but also looking at his closing sentences through verses 12 through 15, and seeing the guidelines that God gives us for all time. This morning, God willing, I want us to understand where we as human beings come from. Acknowledging and understanding our past is how I've described that. And then, God willing, next Sunday, I want us to appreciate our position as Christians. And then, in the final Sunday before going away, in verses 9 to 11, I hope to show us how we avoid perversions in Christianity. This morning, I want us to focus in particular on verses 3 to 5, and I've described it in using this title for the sermon this morning, God's Saving Package, or if we use it in medical terms, a consultant speaking to a patient and explaining the problem, but also the treatment that is going to be given to help the sick person. So, looking at that, I want us to see God's diagnosis. And to do this, I want us to focus on verse 3. And if we could have the first slide up, Mark. I'll look at verse 3. Leave that there, Mark. That's fine. Verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." Now, many people would find that a difficult analysis of themselves. But this isn't the only place in Scripture where we have such a direct description of human nature. We've got this one, which is up on the screen now, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness." Perhaps you could move on to the next one, Mark. And here Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And if you were listening carefully this morning as we took our earlier reading in Galatians 5, and if we could have the next one, Paul there gives another list. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." I think there's one last slide, isn't there? So you've got these three examples that I've taken from other letters, excluding the one from Titus, and you will see that where I've used a highlighted colour, that there is a common thread going through these, but there are so many other sins that are not common to every human being. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that all of these sins come from within us. So maybe if we could switch those off now, Mark. So you'll see that there's not a regular list, but the Bible tells us that within the hearts of each of us there is this propensity, this ability, this inclination to turn away from the things of God. Some of us would want to call it human failure. Others of us would want to describe it as human weakness. But in fact, the Bible says to us it is sin. And the Bible is clear that sin produces its wages or its results. And in Romans 6, we are told that the wages of sin is death. But the law doesn't leave it there. He says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And God is saying to us this morning, I want you to understand the reality of your own heart. You may not be guilty of this sin, but I'm sure, as I showed you those long lists of different sins, you would have been challenged. Yes, I failed in that area. Yes, I realized that that is a problem for me. And Paul gives us this list here in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. And what he's doing is saying, these sins are relevant to you, the church in Crete, the church where Titus was the minister. Now, why does Paul list these particular sins? Well, he is listing sins that are relevant to the church there in Crete. Back in chapter 1, he described some of the problems that were going on in Crete, Titus 1, verses 10 through 12. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. And Paul is saying, look, there are people who are dividing the church. And he alludes to this later in this chapter, in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 3. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him, knowing that such a person is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. There were people in the church at Crete And they were concerned. They wanted to draw attention to themselves. They wanted to be the leading figures. And Paul says, no, they are divisive. And it is for this reason that he gives us this particular list of sins. Notice, let's focus now on verse 3, where he says, for we ourselves were once foolish. And the term that he is using here is that people are not prepared to use their minds. They're not prepared to think things through. And we get this in our day, don't we? Oh, well, it felt good. It helped me. It pleased me. Oh, I like doing that. Friends, I want to say to you that sin is often pleasant, and yet it is the bait in a trap. You enjoy it, and then suddenly the trap closes around you. There's a hymn which says, isn't there, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. And we are foolish when we just go through life saying, well, it's pleasant. Because, friends, life is tough. There is pain. There are difficulties. So Paul is saying, we were foolish. But he then goes on to say, we were disobedient. And the word disobedient, literally the understanding of it is that we are not prepared to be persuaded. We're not prepared to listen to other people's arguments. Okay, that works for you, but I'm not interested. And there is this unwillingness to be taught by other people. And in fact, because we are not prepared to be taught by other people, we reject the help that God would give to us. And the Lord, in fact, says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then Paul goes on and he talks about being led astray. And obviously here we've got a picture similar to that of the lost sheep that is common in the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a sheep will graze and will just notice the grass in front of him without taking in the big picture. Or a sheep will follow the crowd, will follow the flock, and they'll find themselves in a difficult situation. And this is not a structured thought. This isn't somebody saying, oh yes, well, I've decided I'm going to turn against Christianity, I'm going to turn against God, and there's a conscious decision. No, it's, well, I'll forget church this Sunday because I want this. I won't pray tonight because I'm too tired and too busy. And there is that drifting away and leaving the true path. In fact, it's a lack of order. This can be seen as. And we as Christians ought to be those who are disciplined. This is the right way. As Isaiah says, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. But we live in a world which says, follow your feelings. Don't worry about being disciplined. Friends, there are times, and we have to be firm with ourselves. If we are parents, we have to be firm with our children. And if somebody else is unwell, perhaps we have to be firm with them and say, yes, you have to take this medication. We don't just let things happen. There has to be an order. And then when we come to the next bit, it's a phrase rather than just a word. Slaves to various passions and pleasures. And we don't like to think of ourselves as slaves. At one stage, we would have said our country is free from slavery. But we know very well these days, sadly, our country is not free from slavery. There are people who are trafficked. There are people who are falsely imprisoned. But this isn't what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about slavery. He's talking about what masters us. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 6 and verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What is it that is the priority in your life? What is it that you get excited about? Let me ask you, do you get excited about coming to church on a Sunday morning? Yesterday afternoon, Lynn and I took a walk along the riverside, and we heard the crowds at Rodney Parade. They were excited. Now, is that what excites you? What is it that you miss? What is it that you cannot live without? And these people who were causing problems in the church where Titus was the pastor, they wanted power. They wanted personal prestige. Let me ask you, friends, do you long to be in church? Do you long to be with God's people? Do you long to spend time in prayer? What is it that is enslaving you? Well, Paul gives a couple of examples here. Various pleasures. What is it that you find most pleasant in life? And he then goes on to passions and pleasures. What is it that overwhelms you and drives you? So Paul is saying, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures." And then he then describes the effect of living in that way. And he uses this term, passing our days. And literally, he is there saying, there's no control in life. Life just happens. Well, we'll see what tomorrow brings. Now, I often say to people that we must live a day at a time. And I'm not simply saying they cooperate with providence cooperate with fate. Yes, we must cooperate with providence, God working his purposes out. But we must look at each day. And we must ask, Lord, how can I serve you today? Lord, as we say in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation. Well, these people had allowed these sins in their lives, and they'd been bubbling up, if you like, inside them, because a lot of these things are unseen sins. But Paul then changes the focus, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And he's saying, if your heart's not in the right place, then the fruit will eventually be seen. And these are strong words, aren't they? Malice. And it's a strong word. It's a frightening word. That even people who call themselves Christians can have a vicious disposition. They can have a constitution that becomes harsh towards other people. That's frightening. Passing our days in malice and envy. How many of us are driven by uncontrolled desire to have what they see in other people or what the positions that other people hold? And sadly, our words and our actions at times can be malicious and envious. You say, "Oh, Bernard, that's not me." But listen to the words of this hymn. We sing it often. "Have you no words? I think again. Words flow apace when you complain and fill your fellow creature's ear with thus our tale of all your care. Were half the breath thus vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, hear what the Lord has done for me. And there the hymn writer is picking up these things. We find it difficult to pray. We find it that our priorities don't always bring us together in the fellowship of the church. But we've always got time to talk about somebody else or to complain about our situation in life. Paul gives us a shocking description here of our hearts. And notice where he goes on to hated by others and hating one another. This term, hated by others, this is the only place in the New Testament where this passage or this description is used. And Paul is saying, the way you live makes people want to hate you. That must be a very sad position in life. But it's a position that we can get to when the priorities are not right. And then he says, hating one another. And we can so easily be guilty of despising people around us. Now, before I leave this long first point, and my second and third points this morning will be nowhere near as long, I want you to notice what Paul says at the beginning of this verse. He says, for we ourselves were once foolish. And if you look at the descriptions of Paul in the book of Acts, you will find that his life was driven by self-righteousness and by malice towards other people. Let me just give you a few examples. Acts chapter 1, but Saul, still breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. And verse 13, but Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And then verse 21, and all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? So as Paul writes to Titus, and he describes the church in Crete, he's not saying, those people that you're looking after, they are like this. He's saying, we ourselves, and every Christian in this building this morning, will look at that list that I put on the screen earlier and say, yes, I know the temptation to that sin. Yes, I have failed in that sin. Yes, and we will acknowledge our sin. Friends, all of us are born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and sin destroys us. Sin is hated by God. And I want you to understand this morning your position before God. But we're using this picture of a doctor diagnosing a situation, an illness in somebody. And he says, this is your problem. Your heart is wrong. Your spirit is wrong. It starts within you and it comes out. But there is a cure. And I want us to see now God's treatment plan in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Saviour, appeared. How does God treat the sin of our lives? He treats it with the goodness and the kindness of God. Now, I want you here to see that this is a description of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. This letter talks on a number of occasions of the Lord appearing. Our text for this year, chapter 2 and verse 11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And we've got the same idea here in verse 4. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Saviour appeared. You might say, what is the goodness of God? What is the kindness of God? Well, Your question is wrong. It's not what is, but rather who is. The goodness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was without sin, the one who was perfect. And God says, I understand the human heart, and I am going to do something about it. I am going to send to you an alternative. And that alternative is my Son. Goodness. Like us, tempted in all points, yet without sin. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the goodness of God. He lived a perfect life. And he lived that life in the place of everyone who will believe. But he is also the kindness of God. And kindness here describes one who warmly loves other people. And we see this time and time again in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that day when the mothers were bringing children to Jesus and the disciples were saying, no, the master is tired, take them away. And he says, no, let the children come to me. Think of the times when Jesus was approached by lepers and the lepers had to cry out, unclean, unclean. But the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to go to them and to speak to them and to show kindness to them and to heal them. Think of the times when the Lord Jesus Christ helped the lame and the blind. And in particular, think of the times when he helped those who were bereaved. Jairus, having lost his young daughter. The widow of Nain, having lost her son. Martha and Mary, having lost their brother. And the kindness of God comes. And he says, I know what you're going through. Arise. And he called Jairus, his daughter, to stand up. He touched the coffin or the bier of the widow's son, and he gave life. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and said, come forth. Friends, this is how God deals with our sin. He should deal with it in judgment, but he has sent his son in our place. Notice in verse 5, we are told, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. And the word mercy there describes God's covenant love. He has entered into a covenant with us and he says, I will love you. An illustration of this is of the missionary doctor. He had worked amongst lepers for many years. And then one day he woke up and he realized that he'd lost the sense in his fingers. And he realized that he too had become a leper as he had worked amongst them. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stand at a distance and say, come. But he left the glories of heaven and in kindness he came and he lived among us in order that we might enjoy not God's judgment on our sin, the sin of our lives, but that he might indeed save us from our sin. So God's treatment plan is that he has sent his son into the world to save the world. And he describes his son here as goodness and the kindness of God. But then my third point this morning is God's cure. Three words in verse 5. He saved us. He being God. God the Father sent the Son. God the Son died in our place, taking the judgment of sin. God the Holy Spirit takes that teaching and opens up our hearts to believe the truth about ourselves and to say, if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. Friends, we have the assurance that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not need to face the eternal judgment of God. But friends, I believe that Paul is saying more than that. He is not simply looking to eternity, but he is looking to life here on earth. He has given this long list of sins. I've shown you an even longer list of sins. And God says, when you come to Christ, when you confess your sin, when you ask him for forgiveness, he saves you here and now. I want to ask you this morning, friends. Has Jesus saved you? Has the goodness and the kindness and the mercy of God saved you? Have you put these sins behind you? When they come to tempt you, and they will come to tempt you, do you call out to God and say, Lord, these were a part of my life, but I ask you now to deliver me afresh. What is it that gives you pleasure now? Is it the foolishness that once was so much a part of your life? Is it your selfishness? Is it your disobedience to the word of God? Or is it your delight in God? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Let me ask you this morning, friends. Are you saved? Are you saved from the eternal judgment of God? And are you saved today from continuing to live in sin? From continuing to walk in the ways that dishonor God? Paul wrote to the church in Crete because people were getting the wrong perspectives on things, and they were allowing these sins to come in and destroy the church. No, friends, let's turn our back on these things. Let's turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ afresh. Let's trust him and say, Lord, thank you for saving me from eternal hell. But please continue to save me today from my own heart, from my own desires, and help me to walk in the way that you would have me walk. Lord, please be merciful to us. Help us to love you rather than the things of this world. Amen.